The sermon you are about to hear was recorded at Grace Baptist Church, Cape Coral, Florida. For additional sermons and more information, visit our website at truegraceofgod.org.
This morning in our study, we come to the end of 1 Timothy. You've been with us over the last few months. You know, we've been working our way through this little book in the back of the New Testament, just looking at it verse by verse. It is one of three books that collectively comprise what are known as the pastoral letters from the Apostle Paul. He writes these letters to colleagues who are in pastoral ministry with him. They are like his apostolic delegates to specific places where they're serving to lead churches. Timothy is one of them, and Titus is the other. Titus was at Crete. Timothy was in Ephesus. So this morning we're going to wrap up 1 Timothy, and then God willing, in a few weeks, we will begin looking at Titus and then come back to 2 Timothy to conclude this series of studies. As Jared mentioned earlier, he will begin a series next Sunday on the Old Testament book of Esther. Today, however, I want to turn our attention to the last words of 1 Timothy. Throughout this letter, we have seen the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy to fulfill the ministry commissioned to him to lead the church at Ephesus. This is a church that Paul was very personally invested in. He had spent 3 years there to help that church get on good foundation so that they could learn how to live in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy was there to further that cause among the church. There were problems in the church. Among the leadership, among the pastors, the elders, there had arisen false teachers, people who began to deviate from what Paul himself had taught them over the years that he had spent his time there with them, leading them. And so Timothy is there to help put things in order. He's there in order to get the church back on a right track. And part of what is necessitated for that to happen is, as Paul tells Timothy repeatedly through this letter, he is to teach only sound doctrine and not allow teaching that is contrary to sound doctrine to go out in the church. These false teachers were teaching wrong things, and they were advocating living in wrong ways. So Timothy is responsible to help the church get back on track to know how they ought to live, being the fact that they are the very household of God. And Paul has written some very pointed counsel to Timothy. And as we've seen throughout this little letter thus far, the things he says to Timothy, Paul intends for the whole church to take note of as well. We'll see that again this morning in these closing words. From the first chapter all the way through chapter 6, Paul is concerned about sound doctrine. He's concerned that what has been revealed to us concerning Jesus Christ should not be forgotten or lost or assumed or corrupted. Rather, it should be preserved and proclaimed. Throughout this letter, we have seen Paul tell Timothy that he is to insist that elders and deacons maintain a certain character of life, that the ones that are appointed to those offices are to be men who are trustworthy, holy, faithful, godly, exemplary. We've seen the Apostle Paul tell Timothy that he is to train himself in godliness, that he is to not neglect, but to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, as we've done this morning already in our gathering, that he's to fight the good fight of faith. He's to warn and command rich church members not to trust their wealth, but to be generous with what God's given to them. And then we come this morning to the last two verses of this letter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. And in these two verses, we see the Apostle Paul wrapping up his counsel by giving a final admonition to his young colleague in the faith. So 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21 will be our text for this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, that's found on page 994. And I encourage you to get a copy of God's Word open in front of you, follow along, because we're just going to walk our way through what Paul says in these closing verses, and it will be far better for you to understand that if you have the verses in front of you. So hear the word of the Lord as I read it aloud from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul wraps up his letter to Timothy by saying, stand firm in the truth by the grace of God. Stand firm in what God has revealed, His truth, and do so by the grace God provides that we know comes through His Son. Paul makes this point by giving both a positive and a negative admonition. And then he follows that up with an apostolic blessing or benediction. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul actually writes here and try to understand what the Spirit is saying to us today through this portion of God's Word. Paul begins, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. O Timothy, do you hear the pathos in his voice as he writes this? This is his protege. This is one he has poured his life into. This is a man who is young, but he's experienced, and he's called to a very difficult task. And Paul is saying, brother, my son, Timothy, guard the deposit that's been granted to you. When he speaks of the deposit, he's referring to something of great value. This word was used throughout Old Testament times to speak of something that was recognized as being of great value. It's something that would be left with a person to take care of, to protect, to watch over. Paul uses the language of this imagery at this point to make the point that he regards what has been entrusted to Timothy in the church at Ephesus is something that needs to be recognized as priceless, something that is of tremendous value. Now, what exactly does he have in mind? Guard the deposit. What is Paul thinking when he uses that word deposit that he knows will be regarded as something of extreme value? Well, certainly we need to understand that what Paul's just written in this whole letter is included in that. That the apostolic instruction concerning the ways of Christ. More specifically, we could say that this deposit is the truth of the gospel. It is what God has shown us about His provision for sinners to be reconciled to Himself. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's this idea, this understanding of what Paul means by deposit is confirmed when we go to the other place that Paul uses the same language in his writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you just look over at the next page, you'll see Paul employs the very same language in order to admonish Timothy, but here he elaborates his meaning. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read this, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This good deposit that Paul refers to in our text, and then here again in 2 Timothy, is the truth of what has been revealed to us in Christ. This is the revelation of God's provision for us. It is that which, when you believe, you become right with God. It is that which, if you do not believe, then you remain under the judgment of God. This truth that Jesus said will set us free. The truth that those of us who believe can testify indeed does set us free. Paul has summarized this truth already in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We saw this a few weeks ago where he writes this, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, God, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is a summary of the gospel. This is encapsulating everything the whole Bible teaches to us about what God has done in order to rescue sinners. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world, and in the person of His Son, God became flesh. He lived in obedience to the commandments that God has given to His creatures. And in fulfilling those commandments, Jesus earned righteousness. The righteousness that you and I are obligated to provide to God. But the righteousness that you and I cannot provide to God. Jesus secured it. And then having secured righteousness by His life, He volunteered, He chose, He willingly laid His life down on the cross. He died under the curse of God against sinners in order to pay for sin. And then, being dead for 3 days, He came back from the dead. After 40 days, He ascended into heaven where He rules and reigns now at the right hand of God the Father and awaits the day that is already appointed when He will return. This is the gospel. This is the good news of salvation. Now, all who turn from sin and trust Jesus as Lord receive the benefits of His life and death and resurrection. We receive reconciliation with God. We receive forgiveness of sin. Through Christ, we are saved from sin. That's the message of His saving work that has been made known to us throughout the Bible. This message, which consists of sound words, is a valuable deposit. It is life-giving. I wonder if you've ever discovered the richness, the wealth of this gospel message. If you're here without Christ, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you're not reconciled to God, we want you to know we're glad you're here. You're always welcome to come to these types of meetings when we worship God and teach His Word. We want you to hear what the Word of God says, because just like we need it, we believe you also need it. And just as we have been blessed and benefited by it, we want you to be blessed and benefited by it. And friend, I hope that today you'll just stop and consider for a moment what's behind Paul's thinking that causes him to refer to this gospel, this good news of salvation through Christ, as a valuable deposit that is worthy of being guarded. Well, when we stop and think about it, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, promise of eternal life, no condemnation. I mean, how valuable is that? Can you put a price tag on that? Is there anything in your life that you could begin to compare to that? And yet, God teaches us that this is the truth. This is why He's done what He's done in Jesus. And He calls all of us to believe it. And in calling us to believe it, He offers the promise to us that when we believe, it will be ours. That's amazing. Sometimes I fear that maybe that truth has become so familiar to many of us that it's easy for us just to take it for granted. This good news, this greatest news in all the world, if it means nothing to you, it's because you've not yet seen it. You've not yet thought rightly or deeply about it. And our prayer is that you will come to see it. You will come to understand it. And in seeing it, you'll believe it. You'll take God at His Word. And you'll receive forgiveness. You'll receive Christ as Lord. And you will know God as your Father in heaven. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you have questions, it'd be our joy. Any of our church members would be glad to talk to you more about that. And try to help you see from the Bible this good news, this incredible gift that God gives to all who turn from sin and trust the Lord Jesus. And we don't want you to be misled about this. It's not something that you have to jump through hoops in order to receive. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn it. You can't. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You have to bow before Jesus Christ and say, Lord. If you'll trust Christ as Lord right now where you are, this gift becomes yours. Again, it'd be our joy to speak with you more about this at any time. Brothers and sisters, as I was thinking about this week, examining my own heart and life, I discover there's so many areas in my life, and I wonder if it's not true for many of us here, where we can just so easily become unimpressed with the gospel. Not that we would ever say that out loud or we would just scoff at the gospel, but that we would go through seasons or times in our life, days, when we take it for granted, we presume upon it, and we're just really not impressed with it anymore. But again, stop and think. All that the gospel sets before us. We get God. We get forgiveness. Every last one of your sins forgiven. You get the relationship with the Son of God who came and lived in your place and died for your sins to know Him as your elder brother, your Lord, your Savior. You think about everything that we get in the gospel. Why in the world would we ever allow ourselves to lose the impression that we ought to have by being the recipients of that? And yet when we start thinking, you know, boy, life's hard and I don't have an easy path and everything's against me, or, you know, if I only had that or only had that, isn't that what we're doing? We're just losing sight of this valuable gift. You remember how Jesus described this? To have this good news, to have this deposit of the truth about Christ in your life as a follower of Christ, as a believer, it's to enter into the kingdom of God. And you remember when Jesus in Matthew 13 was describing what that is like? He said the kingdom of God, having the kingdom of God, it's like a jeweler who is traveling around the world looking for just valuable pearls. And he finally stops at a place and he finds a pearl that is more valuable than anything he has ever laid his eyes on. It's the most valuable pearl in the world. And you remember what Jesus said he does? He goes and he sells everything so that he can have that pearl. He goes on in Matthew 13 and he describes it in a little different language when he says a man is walking through a field and he finds a treasure that's been hidden in that field that somebody covered up. And he says, so the man leaves it covered up and he goes back home and he puts everything he owns up for sale for joy. Now you imagine that sight. Here's your neighbor. Day in, day out, he's gone to work just like he always has. Good neighbor. You relate to him pretty well. You show up one day, he's got everything he owns out on the front yard for sale. And you're thinking, man, what has happened? Crisis in his family. What's going on? You go talk to him, and he is just bubbling over. No, man, take it. Buy it, please. Everything's for sale. He's not sad. He's ecstatic. Why? Because he knows that what he gives up in this sale will get him something that is more valuable than he could ever conceive. Jesus says, brothers and sisters, that's what we have. That's what we have in Christ. And yet, don't we often live as if that is not a very big deal? I mean, have you found anything in your life that you could say, man, it is worth selling out in order to have? Jesus says, this is. If you haven't seen that yet, then pray, ask God to open up your understanding to see what Jesus is talking about so that you come to prize Him as your greatest treasure above everything. That in having Christ, you'll be able to say, if I have Christ, I really do have everything. And anything that's added to me in this life is just extra bonus. Because in having Christ, I have all. To know Christ, to become a part of His kingdom, is greater than any treasure this world can offer you. And this gospel, this good news, this deposit, that's what enables us to enter the kingdom. So brothers and sisters, in Paul's language here, what we discover is that we have been entrusted with this good news as a deposit, and it is of infinite value. Paul understood this. That's why he tells Timothy, guard it. Guard it. The language he uses here means to meticulously pay attention to something, to keep it. It was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures repeatedly to describe rabbis who were entrusted with the Old Testament Scriptures, with the commandments of God. So they would keep them. They would observe them. They would take extreme care to watch over them. In addition, in the Old Testament, the Israelites had laws that governed this very idea that Paul here is borrowing from and speaking of. They had laws governing the responsibility to keep and take care of a neighbor's animal or possessions that he had entrusted to them if he went on a trip. So if you were living among the Israelites in the Old Testament time and your neighbor's going away for 6 months and he brings to you his animals, he brings to you his treasures, and he says, keep this for me. Once you agreed to do that, you became legally obligated. And if you failed to take care of it, you became liable to replace what was lost. In the ancient world, there were no safety deposit boxes. So you couldn't just go and store your valuables down at the bank. When you were heading out, you had to find someone you could trust in order to give your valuables to watch over. And you expected them to take care of them so that when you returned, what was yours would be returned to you without any damage. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying to us here is that as Christians, we are keepers of the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul has called the church the pillar and ground of the truth. God has deposited the truth in the church. And we are caretakers as a church of that truth. Because we've been taught the truth, we're responsible to guard it so that we can and others can widely proclaim it. This means we must not allow the truth to be corrupted. We must understand the word. We must never allow it to be twisted or perverted in our own thinking or in our own hearing. We must try to protect the message of the Bible. Never be satisfied to let it be watered down. Never let the rough edges be hewn off of it, because we are stewards of it. We're not the originators of it. We are messengers. We're not the creators of the message. An early church father in the 5th century, commenting on this particular text, put it like this. What is meant by the deposit? It is that which is committed to thee, not that which is invented by thee. That which thou hast received, not that which thou hast devised. A thing not of wit, but of learning. Not of private assumption, but of public tradition. A thing brought to thee, not brought forth of thee. Wherein thou must not be an author, but a keeper. Not a leader, but a follower. Keep the deposit. Brothers and sisters, this is our job. It's one of the most important tasks that has been assigned to the church. And it helps to underscore the importance of church membership. This is why we take church membership so seriously. All those who welcomed into the church must be willing to assist in this apostolic responsibility. As followers of Christ, we are staking our eternal souls upon the gospel. And the truth of that gospel must be preserved for our own soul's sake, for the sake of the generations who come after us, and for the sake of the men and women and children all around us today who are outside of Christ. We must learn the truth. We must know the truth. We must treasure it more and more, recognizing what a valuable deposit has been given to us. But not only must we guard the truth, Paul goes on to say that we must reject false teaching. You see this in the second part of verse 20. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now again, this has been a recurring theme throughout 1 Timothy, as we have seen over the last several weeks, Paul, coming to the conclusion of the letter, doesn't want to bring it to an end without saying it one more time, one final warning. Avoid, he says. Stay away from. This word is actually parallel to the imperative command, guard the deposit. So we take it as an imperative as well. It has the force of a command. And it's to be done continuously. Go on staying away from, avoiding all of these irreverent babbles and contradictions from false teachers. But Paul doesn't simply say, avoid false teaching. Rather, he identifies the character and the content of the false teaching in language that further encourages Timothy to stay away from it. See what he calls it? Irreverent babbling. Unholy, profane chatter. Empty. Meaningless words. False teachers often specialize in this. They can multiply words that sound really eloquent and are really vacuous. And they can say things in memorable ways that are blasphemous to what the Bible actually teaches. And sadly, there are so many examples of this today. Trying to find them is like shooting fish in a barrel. I actually spent time just going through and calling out, and I'm only going to give you three. But trust me, this could be multiplied 100 times over of things that are said by highly regarded, widely followed teachers in the Church of Christ who are teaching contrary to the gospel of Christ. Perhaps the best known is Joel Osteen. I don't say this with any glee, but listen to what he says about faith. To me, faith is all about learning to be happy where you are. If you believe that, you will go to hell, being happy where you are. Joyce Meyer. She's trying to explain why some people don't understand her own teaching. She says, the Bible can't even find a way to explain this. I think it does. She says, not really. That's why you have got to get it by revelation. There are no words to explain what I'm telling you. I've got to just trust God that He is putting it into your spirit like He put it into mine. Listen, if the Bible can't explain some kind of spiritual teaching someone's selling, don't buy it. Creflo Dollar says, Jesus didn't come as God. He came as a man. And He did not come perfect. Jesus didn't show up perfect. He grew into His perfection. You know, Jesus, in one scripture in the Bible, He went on a journey and He was tired. You better hope God don't get tired. Isaiah somewhere says that we have a God who fainteth not, neither is weary. But Jesus did. If He came as God and He got tired, he says He sat down by the well because He was tired. Boy, we're in trouble. Somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers, and yet the book of Mark tells us Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat? Please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out to you from the Bible. He's just destroyed what the Bible teaches us about the incarnation of God in flesh. Now, this is the kind of thing Paul's talking about when he tells Timothy and the church at Ephesus and the church in Cape Coral, avoid these kinds of irreverent babblings. Don't give them any credence. Don't pay attention. These things will undermine the very deposit of the truth that we are called upon to guard. Paul goes on to describe, however, these false teachings as being full of contradictions. Do you see that? That is, it's teaching that is inconsistent with what God has revealed to us in the Bible. Now, how do you know if something that you are hearing from a spiritual leader falls into the category of these things that are irreverent babble or contradictions? How can you know? There's only one way. You must know the Word. You must know the Bible. You must give your mind to Scripture. If you trust your instincts, You trust your assumptions? You trust your memory? The way things were when you grew up? You'll be easy pickings for somebody to come and just lead you along a path that is contrary to what God actually says in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, there's no way around this. You must learn the Word. And it's not going to happen by osmosis. It wouldn't be great if you put the Bible under your pillow at night, you woke up having known more of the Word. It doesn't work that way. You got to spend time in God's Word. Paul goes on to say that these false teachers are putting things out that isn't even real knowledge. It's not true. Do you see this phrase? I love this phrase. What is falsely called knowledge? We've got insight. Here's something that nobody in church history has ever seen before. You're not going to get this from anybody else in all the world. False teachers always claim that they have special insight, secret information, new knowledge. And Paul says that anything that does not square with apostolic truth of the gospel, it may be called knowledge, but in reality, it's not. It's false knowledge. Paul actually uses the word pseudonym here. We just get our English word right from the Greek here, pseudonym, in order to make his point. Heretical teaching falsely bears the name of knowledge. It uses knowledge as a pseudonym for what it really is. In reality, it's error, and Christians must avoid it. Why? I mean, why is Paul so exercised about this? Why should we be exercised about this? Look at what he goes on to say in verse 21. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. That is, they've deviated. They've departed from the way of Christ, the way of salvation, from God. They've done this, how? By professing to be true what is not true. By believing something that some fine-sounding teacher has set before them that is contrary to the Word of God. And Paul says, people do that. They go off. They depart from the faith. They depart from the only way of salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is why we must be diligent on this point, to guard the truth that's been deposited to us. False doctrine kills. It damns. It sends people to hell. So this is not an academic exercise for us. This is life and death for us. We must humble ourselves before God's Word, and having received it, value it and give ourselves to guard it. These are sober realities. Paul ends this letter with a serious charge. Guard the gospel, avoid false teaching. But how are we to do this? I mean, how are we to carry out this admonition without falling into a ditch on one side or the other? That is, without becoming like curmudgeons, you know, where we're just always hunting heresy and checking up on every little thing and being obnoxious with the truth. How do we avoid that? And how are we to avoid the other error of just saying, well, you know, he means well, or I may not understand it, but he seems to understand it, and so everything's really okay. How do we avoid this? How do we do this? There's only one way, and it's found in that benediction, those four words that he ends the letter with, grace be with you. It's by grace. If we're going to fulfill the responsibilities entrusted to us as the Church of Jesus Christ, it will be by God's grace. Now, this is Paul's customary way of closing out his letters. He commends God's grace to his readers. Interestingly, in this case, Paul does it in the plural. So when he says, grace be with you, the you is plural. Now, if Paul were from Texas, he'd just say, grace be with y'all. That's what he means. It's all of you. Isn't that interesting? It's a letter to Timothy, and yet he says, grace be with all of you. Well, this just reconfirms what we've seen throughout the letter. Paul writes this letter for Timothy, yes, specifically, but it's for the whole church. It's for all believers. That's why when we read these admonitions, we can't just say, okay, well, that's the preacher's job. No, this is the church's job. This is what is being said by the Spirit to us today. To fulfill our responsibilities of guarding the truth and avoiding false teaching, we're going to need God's grace. We're going to need strength and wisdom and diligence beyond our natural resources. We're going to need the favor of God toward us that comes only through Jesus Christ. God gives His people grace, and He gives it in Christ. In fact, you read the end of Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll see that very often the way that he gives this closing is commending the grace of our Lord Jesus, or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To guard the truth of Christ, we need the grace of Christ. To avoid false teachings that contradict the gospel of Christ, we need the grace of Christ. To fulfill our responsibilities as Christians, we need the ongoing provisions that are found in all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, just as we needed God's grace, the moment we came convinced of our sin and our condemnation before God, so we need God's grace just as desperately today. Apart from His grace, we will not be able to do what He's called us to do. Grace brings us into the kingdom. Grace keeps us in the kingdom. We may never lose sight. We must never lose sight of how desperate our need of this grace actually is. So that being the case, what should we do? We should regularly humble ourselves before God, having eyes wide open about how serious the issues are that face us, how prone we are to misstep, how much we need His grace. And our prayer should constantly be, oh God, keep Your word to us. Fulfill Your grace in us. Supply us with what we need to carry out everything that You require. The great church father Augustine put it like this in his prayer: give what you command, and command whatever you want to. If we know ourselves dependent upon God's grace, we will embrace whatever it is He calls us to do, counting on that grace. Well, if we hope to be successful in standing firm on the truth of God, it will be only because we are relying on the grace of God. The good news is, God has poured out His grace in Christ. He's done everything necessary for us through the life and death and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus has secured everything we need for this life and the life to come. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep trusting the Lord Jesus. Let's keep submitting to His Word. Let's resolve in this church to guard the gospel zealously, to avoid false teaching at all costs, and to live by the grace that has been shed into our lives by Jesus. By His grace, we can do that. By His grace, we can turn from sin and trust. By His grace, we can count upon God to do everything that He's promised to fulfill. Let's live that way. Let's live that way. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for grace that You've given us in Christ. If You left us to ourselves, we wouldn't be able to stand. We look at what You called us to be and do. God, we want to be faithful stewards of the gospel. We don't want to hoard it so that we keep it from others. We don't want to neglect it, assume it. We don't want to let it be undermined with false teaching. So we pray that You would pour Your grace out on us in Christ through the ministry of Your Word and Spirit, and cause us to be such people. We thank You for 1 Timothy. Seal to our hearts truths from Your Word, so that we might live in accordance with what You have revealed to be Your will for us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.